Well, good morning, everyone. You know, the reason why Mark is really taping all this is because you're going to have to listen to it two or three times to understand my accent. You're going to have to go through it and say, okay, I got to get this part again and this part, okay. Okay, I think I'm getting it now, I don't know. You know, Atlanta, City, Boston, you know. So that's the way it is. But why don't we start with a word of prayer? Father, what a joy it is to have a relationship with you. Father, what a privilege it is just to walk with you, being able to get up every morning, Father, knowing that we're in the right relationship with you. Father, that is so powerful. That's so refreshing. That's so peaceful. And I pray that we're enjoying our walk with you, Father. We're enjoying our God and we'll enjoy you forever. Father, be with us. We do want to thank you deeply for your grace and mercy. And I really pray that we understand grace and mercy deeply, especially even in the parenting realm, Father. We'll make mistakes. Things will go awry. Things can be crazy at times. But Father, to know that you're always watching over us, you're always protecting us, you're always guiding us, and you're forgiving us where we have poor parenting skills, and you're really trying to encourage us where there are good parenting skills. And Father, I really pray that you bless this morning, open up our hearts to really see things even that we haven't seen before, Father.
Amen.
And I pray what we see is that we'll be willing to become more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I enjoyed last night. It's again, and I will say again, I feel like I'm in the same boat as far as you're in raising kids. And the group that I sat in really helped me a lot. It helped me. But that's what I really want to encourage, that you have such a wealth of wisdom here that you can help each other so much. And somebody's wisdom in this room can connect with your situation. But we've got to be talking to each other, supporting each other, right? Supporting each other's kids, whether they're doing poorly or whether they're doing well, and supporting each other's parenting. There's a power just in this room, collectively, with all of us together. Okay, this morning is understanding your parenting. And little in parentheses, and changing bad habits. Hello. Yeah, this is, I would say this would be, well, you can be the judge of what's going to be more challenging. But this is going to get pretty personal this morning. But I'll start with 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 15. It says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. We should be careful how we parent and how we build and what our kids see us build. For no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. In context, Paul is talking about how to build the church. Mm-hmm. We should be building our families on these same qualities, right?
Mm-hmm.
On Jesus' qualities. And my question to you is, what materials have you been building with? As a father, as a mother, what materials have you been building with? We must remember that we will leave an imprint on our kids.
Right.
We are our kids' first image of Jesus. Think about that one. Ponder that one. The more we build with Jesus' qualities, the more we model these qualities, and the better understanding our kids will have of Jesus. And the purpose of today is to gain courage in light of grace and mercy that we can be better parents in how we interact with our kids. My first point is reflect and examine ourselves. One writer said we may never escape the profound effects of our upbringing. And again, we all have different experiences, different backgrounds. And some of us for years have been doing things a certain way. This is not a quick fix class. I've identified some things in my life that I am still working on presently that I feel like have been going on my whole time in my marriage, in my whole time in raising kids. And it's a process to change. The first step of change, though, is identifying the wrong and accepting the grace that God gives us.
All right.
So number part A in reflect and examine is reflect on your upbringing. Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Wow, what a prayer. Oh, talking about being naked before God. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me." Mm. Wow. David is bold. Are you really asking that, God? Do you ask that for God to really reveal that to you? "And lead me in the way everlasting." What's been going on the last 10 to 18 years in your parenting? You know, Southwest Airlines is the official airlines for this parenting series in all families. Their model is, we bring the baggage with us. And that's what happens in our parenting, doesn't it? And baggage is just the sin and the dysfunction that we've learned in our upbringing. Reflect on your upbringing. What was good, what was bad, what was right, what was wrong, what was sin, and what was righteous. First start with what was good in your upbringing. And we're going to do that in our discussion classes. But for me, you know, my parents were responsible and extremely hard workers. My dad was a blue-collar worker. He drove for the MBTA. He drove a bus his whole life. But he came home. He worked a 40-hour week, never missed work. Came home, cooked dinner. I have eight brothers and sisters. He cooked for nine. Amazing cook. Very, very responsible man. He didn't hardly say a word. Just by watching him, I learned hard work and responsibility. And my mother, I feel like there should be a statue outside my house of my mother. She was an amazing woman. She cleaned. I said, This is not good of not expecting from your child. I never cleaned my room. But my room was so clean every day. My mother made the bed. The sheets were folded the right way. Everything was dusted. She ironed all of our clothes. She washed. She dried. And she cleaned these were when we had cloth diapers, right? Cleaned the diapers. You know, clean. Hello. I mean, at one point, she probably had three kids in diapers, cleaning three sets of diapers. You don't have to picture it because I don't want to gross you out in your mind, but she did this. I mean, my mother was amazing. Didn't complain. She was a workaholic. And then on top of that, she was a nurse. She worked at a hospital as a maternity ward nurse. And I talked to the nurses later in her life. I said, "What was my mom like?" I said, "She would clean a room so intensely that we had to pull her out of the room. She was getting this last nook and cranny in the corner of the window. We said, it's done, come on." I mean, she was amazing. But I watched that my whole life. And she taught me to be clean, but to really work hard also. Hard work and being responsible is strength that were handed down to me from my parents. Reflect on what is good and keep it. And keep teaching your kids that. That's very, very important. And the other part is what was bad in your upbringing. Reflect on and rid what's presently hurt in your family. Since Southwest has not been around that long, I figured that they stole their motto from our parents because our parents also had their baggage with them, right?
Yeah.
You just passed it on from generation to generation to generation. And I'm going to be very open here, and hopefully you'll be open in your group, but the bad I kept and brought into my marriage, anger. I learned anger at home. Very angry. My dad would get angry at my mom. They'd have verbal battles. And that's what the brothers and sisters do. We were angry at each other. Retaliation. When I was growing up, it was you sin against me, I'll sin against you. I'll top your insult to me. And let me tell you, I topped it. And who could get the worst insult into each other? It was a vicious cycle. There was no backing down with my brothers and sisters. They yell, I'll yell louder. Except for my sister used to kick me in the shins. And that hurt. And I didn't want to hit my sister. I never hit her. I didn't hit my sister's back, but she hit. But you know what? Unfortunately, and this is sad, but I brought that into my marriage. I'd get angry at Chris for different things. If she got angry at me, I'd get angry back, and I'd retaliate towards her. 1 Peter 2:23, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, right, Jesus? He did not retaliate. And it was so bad in my life as a Christian. I remember telling God that I could not restore this scripture in my life. I told God that because I was being honest. I feel like I can't. It's so a part of me, God. I feel like when Chris comes at me, I feel like I have to defend myself. I feel like I have to kind of, and I feel like I've got to retaliate. It's just so a part of me. I felt powerless to change. I did. I felt powerless to change. C.S. Lewis said once, do not pray who you are to be, but pray who you actually are. And I was very honest with God with who I was. And I'll get back to that part of the story later. Other sinful qualities I brought into my marriage. Bitterness. Many, if not all arguments in my family were left unresolved. They were all left unresolved. So there was a lot of bitterness. Unforgiving. We were unforgiving towards each other. Fits of rage. It came from an angry, bitter, and hurting heart. So retaliation, bitterness, unforgiving, and fits of rage were all brought into my marriage. The first 3 to 5 years of my marriage was like a verbal war zone. It really was. I mean, we'd go at it with each other. We'd backbite everything. It wasn't good. And here's a great quote. It says, who you are as a teenager is who you are as an adult unless you root it out. And I needed some rooting out. I needed some examining. I needed some reflection. And I needed some rooting out. You know, reflecting on my upbringing did help me get rid of the bad and other unhealthy parent patterns. And I got to the point, because I finally admitted where I was, I got to the point where, you know what? I can restore 1 Peter 2:23 in my life. I can restore it. And I feel like my relationship with my wife is a beautiful thing right now. I am more in love with her than I've ever been before. Our house is a peaceful house now, but it was all because I had to reflect, I had to admit, and I had to see, whoa, a lot of this stuff I brought in from my background. And that's why, and so, again, a lot of that identification really helped me. And because of grace and mercy, and through repentance, I feel like we have a phenomenal marriage now, and raising 2 great kids. So my first point is reflect on your upbringing. Don't be afraid to reflect on your upbringing. Secondly, is examine yourself. Reflection helped me to figure out where I learned to respond with sin versus righteousness. After reflection, though, we have to take responsibility. We have to take responsibility. Socrates said, an unexamined life is not worth living. Our background and circumstances influence who we are, but we are responsible for who we become. Matthew 7, verse 3 to 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there was a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your son's or daughter's, your brother's eye. We're in the best control of changing our sin, yet can spend more time wanting to change our kids or our spouse. C.S. Lewis writes, those who do not think about their own sins make up for it by thinking incessantly about the sins of others. I think you see I'm driving home to examine yourself. Mm-hmm. It's the best place to be and stay and live. Who will benefit? You, your spouse, and your kids will benefit greatly. Matthew 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. The scripture doesn't say, do to others as was done to you. It doesn't say, do to others as your parents did to you. Rather, do to others as you would have wanted to be treated. We must not inflict on our kids the same pain we felt from our parents and background. And some may say, well, my parents would yell at me constantly, not express much love, and not communicate much, and I turned out okay. About turning out okay, talk to your spouse, because it's not true. We haven't turned out as okay as we think we have. We all have blinders on, and we must be willing to open our eyes while we still have a strong influence with our children. It's the best time to open up our eyes is now. Yeah. As children get older, parents' influence become less. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 11:29, he who brings trouble on his family will inherit only wind. Proverbs 14, verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears her down. When we examine ourselves, our teens will reap tremendous benefits. Our teens will see a humility that will endear them to you. Oh, it's a powerful thing to have humility with your kids. It is a phenomenal communication tool. Okay, reflect and examine. Was that good? Are you doing all right? Is anyone hurt? Did you get hit by the arrows? You know, hey, I got hit by a lot of those arrows, and it still hurts. But, hey, I'm still growing. It's all a process. And so, when I speak on Sunday morning, my sermon's going to be grace and truth. So, yeah, it'll all be good. Okay, point number two, and my last point, is changing bad habits. Ooh, that's an exciting second point. Oh, I'm inspired by that, Phil. Yeah, that's great. Changing bad habits. The number one bad habit is a controlling parent. Some examples, like image control of parenting. In other words, you may be overly concerned with what example you are setting as a parent. You do anything to make sure their image is upheld because you're afraid that your parenting won't look good. Image control of your teen. Overly concerned with your teen's outward behavior versus what's in their heart. You're focused on right behavior versus the right reasons for doing things. You can patch up problems versus going to core issues. And I'll get to some of the specifics. How can a controlling parent manifest itself? One, embarrassment. Any exposure of your child's weakness makes you feel embarrassed. And you're either embarrassed about your parenting or about your child's weakness. You know, I've seen when kids can interrupt, I'll be in a conversation, kids will interrupt the parent, and the parent will kind of get really angry at the kid. And I'm embarrassed. Look, watching the parent get really angry at the kid. And what they do is they're embarrassing the kid. Mm-hmm. Now, that's fine. You don't want your kid to interrupt when you're having a conversation. That's all good. And you can put any scenario in there, right? But I feel like publicly shaming your kid in front of others is wrong. Mm-hmm. If you don't like what's going on with your kid in public, the best thing I would say is stay calm and then have a talk when it's you and him alone at home. But not being embarrassed by how your child acts in public or when they're in front of other people. Being embarrassed by your teenager or preteen's weakness is like communicating to him or her that you are ashamed of them. We must take the time to teach the heart privately and give them time and space to change. Teens need unconditional acceptance communicated to them and not embarrassment. Another way controlling parent manifests itself is blaming others. The parent cannot believe their well thought out parenting plan didn't work. They blame others. I get emotional about this because they blame others for their kid not doing well. Here's what I've seen in my 18 years, I wrote this 3 years ago, my 21 years as a youth minister. Parents blame other parents for their innocent kid being badly influenced by the other parent's kid. That is ridiculous. They have been living under your roof for 13 years and your kid has spent 7,000 times more time with you than they had that parent's kid. And you're blaming another parent for that kid influencing your kid? No. Your foundation isn't strong. You've got to teach your kid to do well with weaker kids and how to handle that. Mm. But you can't go blaming other parents' kids influencing your kid. Parents can blame their own parents for how they turned out and not take responsibility for their sinful responsibilities, their sinful responses to their kids. Parents blame another teenager or group of teenagers. Parents can blame a teen leader. Parents can blame the structure they set their kid up with, whether it's school they attend, setting them up with relationships, and even the youth ministry. Listen to what I've heard from different parents in the 21 years in the teen ministry. There aren't enough fun events in the teen ministry. Hey, Phil, there's not enough spiritual content. The schedule is too busy. There's not enough in the schedule. No one gets with my kid. They're getting with my kid, but nothing is happening. Okay, which one is it? That's blaming. That's blaming. Lost my space. I do highly recommend that your teenager be part of a strong youth ministry, but nothing will ever replace a parent's involvement in their kid's life.
Right.
A man can fail many times, but he isn't a failure until he begins to blame somebody else. When you are like this, your teenager, take this one to the bank, your teenager will learn from you. Do not be surprised when they do not take responsibility for things and blames others also, including their own parents. When your parents see you blame others, they will blame you for how they turned out. Because they're watching their parents do it. And a small note, and I believe every youth ministry, and our youth ministry in Boston is an open book. I want all input from parents. I want what they think can be better in parents, better in the youth ministry and things of that. But you come with a humble spirit as you give input. You come with a respectful spirit. But please give input to your youth ministry. Just don't blame for where your kid is. Another way a controlling parent manifests itself is anger or harshness, scaring them straight. It's a control mechanism. James 4, verse 1 to 3, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Don't they come from you wanting to be in control? Anger that's not righteous indignation is sin. It digresses the process of helping your teen to be heart-to-heart with you. And heart-to-heart with God. It's a shortcut to the right behavior, but it's the wrong direction for behaving properly for the right reasons. People are motivated by fear, but they are not inspired by it. Everything that inspires comes from love. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool gives vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Speak when you're angry, and you'll make the best speech you will ever regret. Do you ever feel that? Oh, man, anytime I get angry, I just feel like a dirtbag. I go, whether it's my son, my daughter, my wife, I just go in and I'm just depressed. I'm just depressed until I go back. I ask for forgiveness. I beg him for forgiveness. Anger is the worst speech we could ever make and the one we'll regret the most. So the manifestation of controlling parent can be embarrassment, blame others, and anger or harshness. Here are some responses teens can have to controlling parents. Now again, this is the teenager's sinful nature, but I'm talking to the parents, right? Yeah. But here are some responses they can have is compliance. For example, you know, a teen girl, you know, you're talking to them about dressing modestly. And the parents want their teen to dress modestly, so the teen leaves the house dressed in a t-shirt and long skirt. When she gets to school, she takes off the t-shirt, revealing a tiny tank top, and rolls up her skirt to make it shorter. Modest Susie, to her mom, becomes who she really is at school. But when we're controlling, we're not drawing them out so they'll be open talking about what they're really feeling, what they're really doing. Another response kids can have is rebellion. They act out because they can't live up to the parents' expectations and controlling image. They break more rules, so you will give up on them. Another response is compulsion. What they push their teen to do is done out of coercion. Complying, rebellion, and compulsions are responses teens can have to controlling parents. And here's one note about being controlling. Teens are in a transitional time in their life where they are seeking autonomy, right? I don't know, those who are at that stage. As one author put it, they fire you as a parent, but they'll hire you back as a consultant. They always want you to stay involved. But you know what the teenagers are doing? They're seeking to carve out their own niche in life. And it might not be the image you wanted. It just may not be. And unless you feel like it's harmful behavior, like sex, drugs, or them cutting themselves, then you know what? They need space. They need space. Please encourage and encourage and encourage the good. So controlling parents. The second, these are shorter. I've got three more. The second bad habit under parenting is the sentimental parent. A parent who spends a lot of time with their child yet pampers them. They keep everybody at bay and does not allow others to give input or insight into their parenting or teen. With a sentimental parent, the teen can develop an over-dependence on their parents. They can become non-risk takers and have a self-deprecating approach to life. They can develop an unhealthy dependence on other relationships, which we don't want that. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. You know, I think it's really important to find people you trust, right? Spiritually, more people you trust to get advice on your parenting. Yeah. I think that is huge for every family. And do not become an isolationist. Do not try to do it independently. Because then you will keep your blinders on.
Right.
But you get other input from spiritually mature people that you trust, and it'll be an amazing, amazing effect. Not only will they help you, but you'll help them. And it becomes power in numbers as we raise families and to really help our kids to love Jesus. Thirdly, second is sentimental parent. Thirdly is dependent parenting. You're emotionally dependent on your teenager. You're looking for love and acceptance from your teen where you avoid. For example, a mom saying to your teenager, "You are making me feel like the worst mom in the world." Or a dad saying, "You kids are down on me and everything I try to do as a parent." You know, what's wrong with this picture is we're making our teenagers responsible for our emotional well-being. Mm-hmm. That is not their responsibility.
Right.
Teenagers are more naturally drainers than they are fuelers.
Right.
Okay? That's who they are. They're not responsible for your emotional well-being. That's just the fact. You're older, you're wiser, you're more spiritually mature. You need to get your emotional well-being from God and from your spouse.
Come on.
We must allow God to give His unconditional love and acceptance. It's not our teen's responsibility to provide for our emotional shortages. We must provide spiritual and emotional fuel for them. That's our responsibility. Fathers, Ephesians 6, raise your kids up in the instruction of the Lord. That's our responsibility to give to them. Another example of dependent parenting is a parent wanting their teen to become an extension of them. Whether it's sports, academics, business, or leader in the church, whatever it is. One reason a parent does this is to gain love and acceptance from others. That's not, if that's part of your strategy in raising your kids, you got to get rid of that. Let's not live our dreams, whether broken or fulfilled, through our kids. Let them carve out their own niche in life. Mm-hmm. Each kid is unique, And God has a wonderful, unique plan for them. Go through the journey and adventure to help them find it. And lastly, under bad habits, is a detached parent. You're detached from your kids. And you know what? It's really important. It's really important to be honest with yourself in these evaluations. And again, like remember what C.S. Lewis today, don't pray who you ought to be, pray who you are. When you identify this stuff, I'm telling you, it's very, very powerful. One thing I've identified, it's really funny for me, talking about being detached, is when I get in a bump with my wife, and her and I aren't emotionally attached, I detach from my kids, too. It's weird. It's just who I'm not sure what it's all from I haven't, but it, my wife are bumping so far less, so it doesn't happen often. But when we bump, I just feel a separation from her. I feel distance. I hate it. It's the worst. You say, Phil, what's the worst thing you hate in life? Would you rather be hit on a hammer over the head or be in a bump in your wife? I'll take the hammer on the head. But that's a God-given thing, right? Being unified with your wife, it hinders your prayer when you're not. Yeah. But somehow it detaches me from my kids, too. It's a weird thing. But why am I saying that? Because you may have unique things about you also that you haven't figured out yet, but find it. I'm learning when I'm in a bump in my wife, first of all, to get unified with her as quick as possible, but not detached from my kids either when I'm in a bump with my wife. Because I'm in that bump, I'm more shut down emotionally. But identify the things in your life. But some people, being detached from their kids, they've had too many hurt relationships in the past to get close to their kids. At times, a parent can be ruled by no higher goal than that of lessening their own pain in raising their children. When parents attach from their kids, your kids will attach to others. Listen to this, this is a powerful story. 95% of prisoners on death row say, I hate my dad.
Wow.
They never had that relationship. In a federal prison, Hallmark decided to donate cards on Mother's Day so prisoners could write their moms. Practically everybody showed up. It was so successful that they had the idea to do it on Father's Day. Not one prisoner showed up.
Wow.
Not at all minimizing the role of a mom, because I believe mom has a critical role in the life of their kids. But one author writes, dads hold awesome power in the lives of their children. Right. I believe that with all my heart.
Yeah.
And to both dads and moms who tend to be workaholics and pursuing other goals, no one ever said on their deathbed, I have one regret. I should have spent more time at the office. You know, we've got to get our connection time with our kids and make sure we'll be consistent with spending time with them.
Yeah.
Under being detached, a detached parent is being detached from God.
Mm.
You will reap what you sow.
That's right.
You know, in whatever, I know in 2003 we had challenges in the church, and the big thing I said, that even when there are challenges going on in the church, you detach from your God, your kids will see that. And they'll see that as a model that you're setting for them. Even if you know, the church is challenging, hey, God can shine in the most challenging of times.
Right.
You know, even when the church is struggling, God isn't. What a great opportunity to teach our children about church history. Churches all over the Bible struggle. All through church history, churches have struggled. You know, I had this one team leader, phenomenal team leader, and she was in another ministry. And when the church was struggling, you know, she said, Phil, I got with these teenagers, they were doing really well, and you know, they're telling me things they would never do, blah, blah, blah. The church started struggling, and some of these parents just left. He says, Phil, I talked to these teenagers after their parents left, and they were mimicking their parents. And now they are doing things they said they would never, ever, ever do. It took their parents to detach from God, and those kids detached from God. The acorn does not fall far from the tree.
Right.
In 18 years, 20 years working with parents, and they leave God bitter, the teen is right behind them, except for a few exceptional teens. But in most cases, the teen is right behind them. And talking to that teenager, it's like listening to a tape recording of their parents. The converse is true also, though, isn't it? I've seen parents maturely go through struggles. We made this change a while back in the teen ministry that this parent hated. He hated the struggle. He thought that kid was kind of being snubbed a little bit in the change that we made in the church. And he voiced it to me. He cried and said, you know, I don't agree with this, but you know what? I'm going to get behind it. And he did it when his boy was a teenager. He's an elder in the church right now. All three of his kids are doing spectacularly. They are spiritual men and women. His whole family are Christians. This man cried and got behind something. It was just an opinion matter. He didn't get warped out of shape over an opinion matter. He says, I'm going to get behind it. His kids saw it. His kids are doing wonderfully today. They're all grown adults. Two of them are married. One has kids. Another's married to a great Christian. Another one's still in college. You know, do you ever get the feeling someone is watching you? Your kids are watching you 24/7. And always remember that they would rather see a sermon than hear one. And the best sermon you can give them is to be closely attached to God. And just in conclusion here, is that God is bigger than parenting, isn't he?
Yeah.
So let's make sure that we surrender to God and trust him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, talks about grace. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, but my power is made perfect in weakness. There is much grace in parenting, and we must all accept it. Even in our present weaknesses, that's what got me through my weaker times. God can work through and bring about good, can't he?
Yes.
No matter what situation you are in time, it's not hopeless. It's actually very hopeful.
Yes.
All parents have strengths. All parents have weaknesses. In our weaknesses, let's stay thankful to God and for his grace. And let me conclude as far as this is. God is bigger than parenting. And let's surrender to God and trust him. I'll end with this story. There was a parent who wanted to reflect on his parenting. He decided to climb a mountain and spend time with God. He got to an edge of the mountain, and as the story goes, he slipped and he fell. He fell around 10 feet and happened to catch a tree limb as he was falling. He was hanging on for dear life, and as he looked down and saw his feet dangling in the air, he was frightened out of his mind. He had no way to climb back up, and it was such a far drop below he could barely see the ground. As he was hanging on for dear life, he yelled, is anybody up there? And no one answered. He yelled it again, and he heard a deep James Earl Jones type voice say, yes, I'm up here. He asked, who are you? The voice said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord Almighty. And a great real feeling of relief came over him. I mean, it was like the Mountain Dew plunge. He said, yeah. And he said, asked the Lord, he said, get me to safety. Get me out of this situation, please. The Lord said, let go. The man said, what did you say? He said, let go and I'll take care of you. The man fearfully looked down and saw how far the drop was. And he looked back up and he said, is there anybody else up there? You know what? That's not an accurate picture of God, right? We got to remember in our parenting, to end, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 13, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. God will see us through our parenting, and even during tough times, that too will pass, and it's only temporary difficulties. Amen.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.